turning again into the epistle to Philemon last week, and the recording unfortunately didn't work last week. We looked at pictures of the gospel that were found in the epistle. This week in the Word of God we're going to look at the question of some of the pictures of fellowship that we see as we go through this epistle. So again we'll take the time to read the whole of the epistles. Reading then at verse 1 of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, to Timothy our brother, with unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Papia, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was unto thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how that thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now as we go through this epistle, as I suggested, there's a number of illustrations of fellowship. Some of them quite self-evident, some of them perhaps not quite so evident, but still very clear when we think about them. Different aspects of what fellowship entails. In verses 1 and verse 24, we have mention of fellow labourers. And there we have a fellowship in service for the Lord. And five men are mentioned through the whole epistle. Five men are mentioned as fellow labourers. We'll think a little bit about that in a minute. A few moments. Then in verse 2, Archippus is termed a fellow soldier. And that's another aspect of our fellowship and another aspect of the work of the Lord and the way in which we should engage in the work of the Lord. In verse 6, Paul speaks about Philemon and he speaks of the communication of thy faith becoming effectual. And that word communication is again just the word that is often translated fellowship or communion as we go through the New Testament. It's interesting that word in verse 6. In the same root word is verse 17, where Paul says to Philemon, "If thou count me therefore a partner," and that really is the idea of fellowship. It's a sharing together, a partnership in the things of God. And there's a partnership in the context of verse 6 that's brought about by faith, and should be seen in our lives as the outworking of the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, then we'll think of that as it links back to the love and faith of Philemon that Paul writes about. A very practical way in which that is works out is seen in verse 7 and again in verse 20, that Philemon was marked by bringing refreshment to the saints. In verse 7, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And then in verse 20, refresh my bowels in the Lord. In verse 22, we have the question of hospitality. And again, that fellowship that Philemon expressed was seen in the fact that his home was open, and Paul knew that there would be a welcome for him if the opportunity came for him to visit. "We will prepare me also a lodging, for I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you." And finally, in verse 23, there's a fellow prisoner. And that reminds us of some of the hardships that might face the child of God. And yet, even in that, the Lord saw fit to give Paul someone who would be his companion, even when he's in prison, shut away seemingly. He can still find fellowship with one who is like-minded. So to go back and think about these individually, fellow labourers. We don't know anything strictly. We are not told very much specifically about any of these five men. Philemon, certainly we know that the church met in his house. We don't know any background to the contact that Paul had with Philemon in the past. Marcus would be John Mark, who went out with Paul on his first missionary journey but then turned back. But by the time Paul's writing now to Philemon and to the Colossians, and then later to Timothy, the servant who was once unprofitable has proved to be profitable, which is very much the message of this epistle. And so in this epistle we not only have an Onesimus, who was a servant in a physical sense, a slave in the house of Philemon, who had run away but had been converted and was brought back. We have somebody who has laboured, who turned away at first, but who is to be restored. And you know, that should be an encouragement to each of our hearts. The word labour here has the idea of toil, of hard work. And there's going to be times when we will find the work of the Lord hard. Perhaps there will be times, and I'm sure we can all look back at times when for one reason or another we have found pressure so hard that we've been unable to keep going as perhaps we ought. It's lovely in this epistle to see the way in which, in two different ways, men like that have been restored. And Paul can speak of Marcus, that young man who went away from him some 15, 20 years earlier, who'd gone back when Paul went out on that first journey preaching the gospel, he could look at him now and he could say he's a fellow labourer. He's one who's going to stand by me, and he's one who's not afraid to put his shoulder to the task, not afraid to put all his weight, all his energy into the work that has to be done. But as we think of labour too, I was thinking of the contrast that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as Paul speaks of the Thessalonian believers and their labour of love. Set against Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord speaks to the believers in Ephesus. And there he says he knows their labour. But you see, their labour was lacking. Why was their labour lacking? He says, because ye have left your first love. And the principle that is being taught and is underlined as we go through our New Testament is this: the value of our labour is not in how much we are engaged in the labour, so much as in what is motivating that labour. I can be heavily occupied in doing things that outwardly are service for the Lord, and I can be spending my energy doing things, but if my heart is not in it, the Lord is not taking pleasure. My labour should be the expression of my love for the Lord. Because I love Him, I'm energised to serve Him and to do what needs to be done for His glory, in His work, for His glory. Aristarchus was one of the Thessalonians that we've just mentioned, and he was one who we find travelling with Paul as we go through Acts. After Paul's visit to Thessalonica, on a couple of occasions going through Acts, we find mention of Aristarchus. He was there with Paul, even to the extent that Aristarchus was with Paul. The second mention of Aristarchus is in Acts chapter 27. As Paul was taking that journey from Caesarea down to Rome to be heard by Caesar after his appeal to Caesar, and here was a man in bonds, here was a man in chains, but Aristarchus was still prepared to stand by him. Doesn't that remind us of the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 13 to remember those in bonds as bound with them? You know, Aristarchus, yes, he was there with Paul as Paul was going around preaching. And you know, perhaps there could be a degree of honour almost in that experience. But Aristarchus was not ashamed of Paul's bonds either. And he was prepared to identify with Paul when he was imprisoned as much as when he was in his years of public service. And what a challenge to us. Are we prepared to identify with the people of God in times of hardship as much as we're prepared to identify with them when things are going well? Are we a fellow labourer in every situation? And that really brings us on to the next idea, the fellow soldier, in verse 2. Because you'll remember just a few weeks ago we were looking at 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the exhortations given there: endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when we think of the soldier, that perhaps is the primary picture that we have. A soldier is someone who is given a task to do. He's given a command. He goes out, he does it. the words come to mind of, is it Tennyson's Charge of the Light Brigade? Ours is not to be and why, ours is but to do and die. You know, we smile, but faith will take the words of our Lord. You know, those men in the Light Brigade, they were sent by a commander in utter ignorance of what he was doing, and they were just sent to their death for no reason at all. The believer goes out in faith, in obedience to our Lord, in the assurance that whatever he asks us to do, it is going to be for his glory. It may be we look back, for example, just over 60 years and think about those missionaries who went out amongst the Indians. I can't remember what they used to call them, the Alcas in my day, but they've changed the name now. I can't think of the name now, the current name, but they went into this murderous group of Indians and they were killed. And yet, from that, a work sprang which meant that in the very village where these people were killed, every one of the villagers a few years later professed the name of Christ. They laid down their life, and in laying down their life they sowed a seed because they showed the character of the Lord whom they served in a way that the people responded to and were ready then to receive the gospel. When our Lord asks us to do something, he always has a purpose that is going to be for his praise and for his glory. Are we prepared to obey and to endure hardness, whatever that may be, in that confidence that he knows best? He won't fail. And you know, I'm sure when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, those men who lay down their life seemingly having done nothing because their life was cut short will have their reward for the work that was accomplished as much as those who were used of the Lord to bring in the harvest from the result. And that would be true in every sphere, in every aspect. Fellow soldier. The other thing, of course, about the soldier, I was thinking of the exhortation in 1 Corinthians 16, echoing the words of the Philistines when the Israelites took the Ark of God into the camp of Israel. And the Philistines said, and Paul says to the Corinthians, quit ye like men, be strong. And it's a similar picture, isn't it? You've got a hopeless situation. And yet, as a soldier, it doesn't matter what the situation is. We go forward in obedience to our Lord, in the confidence that he can supply the strength. And whether it be one will lay down their life as a seed from which a work will grow, or whether it will be that the Lord will use his power to deliver his people and sustain them through that work and bring them out triumphant, on a personal level, we can still see the assurance that we recognise. We need to recognise and to be prepared to go forward in that confidence. A fellow soldier. And then in verse 6 we suggested the fellowship of your faith. And again we can link this back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because then Paul, in that same verse as Paul writes about the labour of love, he also writes about their work of faith. And you see the consistent point again, 1 Thessalonians 1, James chapter 2. Faith will be seen in evidence by the works that we live. We have it here. Paul in writing to Philemon, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, is verse 4. He says, hearing of thy faith, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Faith in the Lord Jesus, translating it into a love that was manifest toward all the saints. And Paul saw in Philemon the evidence of that work of God, which meant that his love for the Lord and his faith in the Lord led to a love which would be manifest in his conduct with all the saints. And interestingly, the connection, a very clear connection between this letter and the letter to Colossians. It's interesting to see, isn't it, when we come to the Colossian epistle, that is something which is not just seen in Philemon, but it's seen in the whole company. And so here we have the truth of God, and we have, in some way, Philemon had come into contact with Paul, he heard the truth of the gospel, it changed his life. His home was open for the saints to gather, those who heard and believed. And Colossians will tell us that Epaphras was instrumental in much of that work. And that in itself is interesting. We were talking about a fellow labourer. Philemon is spoken of as a fellow labourer here. But when we look at Colossians, it would appear that Epaphras was the man who was doing the preaching. Philemon's work was opening his house. Philemon's work was making sure that there was a place where the saints of God would be welcomed, so that they could be encouraged, so that they could be built up. And you know, just that opening the doors of the house. We've touched on this perhaps a little later with the question of hospitality. Just that opening of the doors of the house could be just as important. In some cases, maybe even more vital than the public teaching of the truth of God. And we could have mentioned that in respect of labour. It doesn't have to be public preaching. By the time Paul writes to the Colossians, Epaphras had been set aside, but he was labouring fervently in prayer for them. There's many ways in which we can labour. There's many ways in which we can engage in battle, and in the context of the fellow soldier. When Paul writes about our warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, and he goes through the list of the armour that God has provided for us, he ends that list with these words, praying always. Praying for us. And, you know, that is an absolutely vital word in the warfare. Let's get the word praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. That is an absolutely fundamental part of the warfare. To such an extent, I would suggest its position at the end of that list in Ephesians chapter 6 is telling us that this is the key to that warfare. You know, think back, David again, thinking of the soldier. Sorry, I'm going back again, but thinking of the soldier, David again. As a soldier, when he went out to fight Goliath, Saul gave him his armour, but he put it off and he said, I cannot use it, for I have not tested it. We can't use the armour of God as a soldier until we've proved it. But that armour is absolutely worthless unless it is accompanied by prayer. We could have every part of the armour of God and not be able to engage the enemy in battle if we are not engaged in prayer. And we are not moving on in the spirit of prayer guided by the Spirit of God. And so, again, it's all linked in. It's so difficult, isn't it, to separate out these. The fellowship of your faith. There's so many different ways it works. There's prayer. There's the love, the manifestation of love for the people of God. And it leads us into the next idea that we suggested in verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And here is someone. And we don't know entirely the background, but we know something of the sort of society in which Paul and Philemon were living. Philemon is evidently a house owner with servants, with a household of servants. Many of the believers in Colossae might well have been slaves in somebody else's household. And here were believers, perhaps, who would spend most of their week in an ungodly house. Where the name of God is not even considered. The ways of God are set at naught. And they come to the start of the week. And typically on the first day of the week, the believers would meet together. And there's the house of Philemon. And there's a place that has been provided where they could find refreshment. And they could be given the strength to go on, and the encouragement to go on, and they could be fitted to go out into another week. And in many cases it might be a whole week before they can get away again to have fellowship with the Lord's people. But you know, Philemon's making sure that in those maybe a few hours at the most, that they would be able to spend in the company of the Lord's people, that those dear saints are refreshed and encouraged so that they're ready to go through that next week. And is that our desire? It doesn't have to be in a public preaching. You know, sometimes just that quiet word that someone says can just be that word of encouragement. And just by saying that right word to somebody is just the encouragement that that person needs. Someone who's perhaps feeling weary with the journey. And you can just say a word and it can just encourage them to go on when they were ready to give up. Touched on the idea of partnership, but you know, verse 17 tells us something. Paul's in verse 17, as he speaks about partnership there, he says about, if thou therefore count me a partner, receive him as myself. Looks as Paul. We're together in this. We're sharing together. You know, perhaps a picture of a business. And there's two men in business together. Two people are in business, they're working together. They've got their different spheres of service in that business. Perhaps a manufacturing business, and one person is responsible for making sure that the goods are manufactured and all everything's ready to be shipped on time. Another person is responsible for the selling of those goods. What would be the value of someone manufacturing goods that were absolutely brilliant if nobody was selling them? If a partner who was responsible for selling wasn't actually doing his job? Or what would be the good of the salesman going out and selling the goods only to find that the manufacturer hadn't actually got them ready? Or wasn't getting them ready to the right quality. partnership. It depends on both. It depends on not everybody fulfilling their responsibility. That's why when we come to 1 Corinthians 12 and we're thinking about a local church, a local assembly of believers, Paul will use the picture of a body. Because every part of the body has to work together. Where the world will say, no one is indispensable. God's word would say to us that every believer is indispensable to the local company. If we are in fellowship in the assembly of God's people, we are a part of that company and we are vital to its well-being. And if I don't pull my weight, it's forcing somebody else to do it. Just the same as if my left hand wasn't working, if I didn't do my left hand and couldn't use it, I'd have to use my right hand, and how awkward would that be, trying to do everything one-handed? How difficult would it be to try to walk on one leg? And yet that's what's happening. Where the saints of God aren't all working together as partners in the local assembly. It's a partnership that depends on everybody doing their work. Not the same work. You know, it'd be no good my hand saying, well, I want to be a foot, so I'm going to go walking on the ground. I'm not going to pick things up, I'm just going to go walking on the ground. It wouldn't work. But if everybody does their work that the Lord has given to them, in the power that the Lord gives by the Holy Spirit, that's when the work will progress to the glory of God. And so we have that picture of fellowship. Hospitality. This really again links in, we've covered this really as we've gone through thinking about Philemon. We've covered much of this already. A home that is open for the people of God. People who are ready to welcome. You know, as I was thinking of this, last week when we were looking at, we touched on this verse last week in respect of the gospel, and we thought about the fact that it pictured for us a home that our Lord has prepared for us. And doesn't hospitality reflect our appreciation of exactly that thought? Our Lord said the last words of our Lord, some of the last words of our Lord before he went out to the cross, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. And there's the Father's house. And all those places there. And the Lord made a place for us. And hospitality is a reflection of that in a physical sense. Just as the Lord has opened heaven, or just as the Father has opened heaven through the Lord, so today the Word of God encourages us to open our hearts, our lives, our homes to one another. We never know what it might be necessary. I remember I look back to when I first went away from home to study. And I spent 2 years in the home of a couple in the meeting, which encouraged me, kept me safe from the dangers of a world which I've been completely sheltered from in a Christian home, in a school where discipline was very strict, you know, cafes would be put out of bounds if there was anything unsavory going on in there. Entirely sheltered, really, from everyday life, which was nowhere near what it is today. What the young people have to face today is far worse than even if I hadn't been sheltered, it's far worse than anything that I would have faced in those days. How are they going to be protected? That's the responsibility. That's where the hospitality comes in. There's a home. There's a home, there's a welcome for those who are shut out. There were others later who welcomed me, and I can look back with gratefulness to times that I've had. And we're very thankful for those who have shown hospitality. And the challenge comes to us to repeat, to show others. Because it's all a question of reflecting. As the sister with whom I stayed at first said, her family went away from home, and they were received by other people. But she couldn't repay the people directly, but indirectly she repaid by showing that same hospitality to another generation as they came through. And the next generation can then show it to the new generation that will follow. And that is key. It's key in situations where there are those who are moving away from home and people are moving into an area they don't know. It's key to the maintenance of those who are saved from a background where they do not have Christian company in the family. The assembly should be a family. And those who believe should realise that, you know, the family that we are as the people of God in the assembly of God's people is actually more of a family than even the natural family. Mm-hmm. Because it's a family that filled, or should be filled, with the love of Christ. And it's going back again, isn't it? We said it earlier. It goes back again to exactly what we were saying about Philemon. What was that characteristic of Philemon? Thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And then finally, we have in verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Again, thinking back to a few weeks to when we were looking at 2 Timothy. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy in that 2 Timothy in chapter 1, he says there with sadness, all they of Asia have turned away from me. He speaks of those who were ashamed of his bonds, ashamed of him as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here's a man who wasn't ashamed. You know, I was struck looking at Colossians, and it would appear from how they are written that the epistle to Colossians and the epistle to Philemon were quite possibly written pretty much the same time. Paul is sending Onesimus with a personal letter to Philemon to tell Philemon of the conversion of Onesimus and his desire that Onesimus should be received. When Paul writes to the Colossian assembly, he just speaks of Onesimus as coming with Tychicus and speaks of him as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. The details we have about Onesimus in Philemon are not mentioned at all as far as the Colossians are concerned, but the indication would seem to be that the two letters were written and were delivered by Onesimus and Tychicus at the same time that Onesimus came with a letter to Philemon, this letter, and he also came with Tychicus and a letter to the Colossians as an assembly, with matters that were more applicable to the company as a whole. But when we look at Colossians chapter 4, Epaphras is spoken of as a fellow servant, one of you, a servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers. It's Aristarchus who is called a fellow prisoner. Here, in verse 23, Epaphras is a fellow prisoner. Aristarchus is spoken of as a fellow labourer. And I wonder if it's not a situation there that the circumstances in which these believers found themselves at this time were such that they knew at any time they could face imprisonment. You know, maybe Aristarchus had been imprisoned and set free. Or maybe it was that Aristarchus was working and would be imprisoned very shortly, and it's Epaphras who had been set free. Their circumstances seem to have changed forever. The point is that nobody knew what the future held. Now, circumstances aren't as severe as that in this country today. Looking back, perhaps in a longer term, we may well say we don't know what the future holds. For many of the Lord's people in other places, circumstances are exactly like this. They could be in prison one day, at liberty another, and they just don't know from one day to the next what their situation is going to be. And the words of Hebrews 13 come to us: remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. We may not be fellow prisoners at the moment, but we should be thinking of such, and our hearts should be going out to them. Because that fellowship that we enjoy. And again, I know I was saying to Simon the other week that I said, looking at Philemon, I felt it just carried us right the way through the whole of Paul's teaching. We've spoken about fellowship. We could have looked at, well, we've touched on 1 Corinthians a little bit. You could speak about, you could look at different avenues there and different ways that the things we've spoken about are seen there. You could look at Ephesians and you see the fellowship of the mystery. Colossians, we've touched on again some of the connections between Philemon and Colossians. We've thought about how some of the things that Paul writes about to Philemon tie in with what he's written about to Timothy. We could have mentioned fighting the good fight of faith. We've linked on how there's a connection with Thessalonians. And so as we come now to the end of Paul's writing, a very personal letter, and yet it brings to us a man who has taken on board the whole truth that we've had in the previous 12 epistles, and that truth that we've got, that's been carried through those epistles, has moulded his life. And we come to this little epistle, 25 verses, and they bring to us a glorious picture of the life that the Lord desires from his people. Oh, teach me more of thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God. and fix and root us in thy grace as those redeemed by blood. What does it mean? Read through this epistle and we see a man who is the epitome of what it is to live out in life the truth of all that we've seen as we've gone through it, those 12 epistles that lead up to this point. Dearly beloved, no wonder Paul can say of him, dearly beloved and fellow labourer. And whether we have a public work, whether we have a wider sphere, local sphere, whether our work's in the public eye or whether it's things that we do privately, the challenge comes to each one of us. Are our lives an expression of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God? Our Father, again we just thank thee for this time that we've been able to spend together. Thank thee, our Father, for thy word. Thank thee, our Father, for men like Philemon and the example that they give us. For all these pictures of fellowship, we thank thee, our Father, for thy word that would say that God is faithful, who hath called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we just pray that as we think on these things, that thou wilt help us to understand all that they would teach us. Help us, our Father, we pray, that we may be those who show out in our lives, who live out the truth of those things that thy word would teach, that our lives may be moulded more and more into the image of our beloved Lord, and that we may show him out in all his glory for the praise of thy name. We ask it as we commit ourselves to thee again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.